thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace. I want to invite the church, the congregation, to listen to the words of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Listen to these words. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the discernment of spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually as the Spirit chooses. This is the written word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Church, I want to ask you a question. Will you let me preach today? Will you let me preach today? I don't need you to let me preach today. I'm going to preach today. I'm going to preach, but I want to ask your permission. Not for my sake. I got a word that needs to be spoken. But if you let me preach, then maybe you'll let the Spirit speak to you today. Let me preach. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. Who am I singing about? It's kind of late to be singing that song, isn't it? Right? We're past that season. It isn't the season for this song. That season is well and gone. Who's that song about? Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Who's coming to town? Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. It's kind of a creepy song, isn't it? Any of you really listen to it? It's kind of cringy. Maybe the whole idea of Santa is just kind of, I don't know. He's watching your every move. He's making sure you're behaving. Are you good enough? Are you good enough? Have you done enough good things? He watches you in your sleep. Ooh. He knows when you're awake. Why do we sing these songs to kids? My goodness. Why do we teach kids about Santa? Well, because it's fun. I mean, maybe that's the full brunt of it. It's fun, and maybe that's enough. But what purpose does Santa serve for parents of young children? Behavior modification. So that our kids will listen to you. Hey, if you don't listen to me, Santa's not going to get you that toy. Okay. I'll listen. Hey, if you don't stop fighting with your sister in the back seat, Santa's not going to give you that truck. Okay. I'm sorry, Santa. Why do we teach kids about Santa? Santa is a great tool to get kids to behave how we would like them to. And if you behave well enough, well, then Santa's going to reward you with the gift that you have been yearning for all year long. You're going to get that thing. He's globally minded. There's some value in Santa. Yeah, thank you, Patty. She's finding the silver lining here. Santa gives gifts to everyone in the world, as long as you've been good enough. We wrote letters to him, right? We petitioned Santa. We shared our deepest desires. What do we really want Santa to bring us? And if I'm good enough, thank you, Santa, I'm going to get what I want. And then when I get what I want, I can use what I want however I want. Because it's my toy that I earned with my good behavior, and now I can do what I want with my toy. And guess what? I don't even have to share it with my sister because it's mine. And we get them because we earned them through our good behaviors. That's just how Santa works, right? That's how Santa operates. Church, today we start a series for the season of Epiphany that we are calling Life in the Spirit. I'm very excited about this series. It's for the season in the church that we call the season after Epiphany. Two Sundays ago, we had the Epiphany of our Lord. It's on January 6th every year, and we try to celebrate it on the Sunday close to the 6th. But Epiphany is the season between Christmas and Lent. And during the season after Epiphany, we celebrate how God is being revealed to us. We recognize the ways that we see God. That's why it's called Epiphany. Have you ever had an epiphany? Have you ever had an aha moment? You've been working on something. You've been kind of maybe ruminating over this project that you're working on or this problem that you're dealing with. And you have this, oh yeah, I see it. I got it. I get it now. You have this epiphany. That is what this season is about. Only it's not that we see this project more clearly or we see a solution to the problem more clearly. It's that we see God more clearly. Because Christ has come, Christmas leads to Epiphany. We see things more clearly because the light has come. What is the symbol that's associated with Epiphany? A light bulb goes off, right? Well, the light has come. The light bulb has turned on. And this season after Epiphany, we're looking at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, at the end of 1 Corinthians. In our chapter today, he said, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And this Epiphany, what we are looking at, is the manifestation of the Spirit. Where is God's Spirit being made manifest? In your life. Where is the Spirit of God being made manifest in our church? Where is the Spirit of God being made manifest in our communities? We're calling this series Life in the Spirit, but I think it's going to be a little bit different than what we might expect, maybe what we anticipated. Maybe it's just me, but when I think of a series called Life in the Spirit, I will think of something that's going to tell me what to do or how to behave. What does it mean to be a Spirit-filled person? How do I do this thing? How do I behave appropriately? And I think of Galatians 5. Galatians 5 is, I think, where we would typically go when we think about what life in the Spirit looks like. We would think of the fruit of the Spirit. We could do a 9-part series on what it means to be patient, to be kind, to be gentle, to be faithful, right? Those are well and good, and our behavior is super important. But this series, in the end of 1 Corinthians, is a little bit different because the focus for us is not on behavior modification. That's not the emphasis of this. Unlike Santa, the life of the Spirit that we will be focusing on is not about how our behaviors are going to grant us God's gifts. We are going to be focusing for these next few weeks on what it means that the Spirit has already given us life. Can I preach today to you, church? The Spirit is going to take us through the last few chapters of 1 Corinthians, chapters 12, 13, and 15, and we're going to look at the life that the Spirit gives. And we start today with chapter 12, where Paul mentions a whole lot about speaking. Right? Did you catch that? Did you catch how often Paul mentions speaking in our verses today? Starting at verse 2 is where it's initiated. He says to the church in Corinth, which is a Gentile church, which is a church made up of people who are non-Jewish, who were Greek and Roman and other ethnicities, and they came from non-Jewish traditions, and they were pagans. And he says to this formerly pagan congregation, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Speech shows up at the beginning of chapter 12. Implied in this right here that Paul says is that these idols did not represent a living God because they could not speak. They had no speech. The image of God, however, is Jesus Christ. The fullness of God is Jesus Christ, who, guess what? Guess what Jesus Christ can do? Speak. But not only speak, but can speak new life into being. You remember from Genesis 1, how did God create all things? God spoke things into being. And then in verse 3, he talks about speaking again. Paul says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And what is implied in this verse is really, 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 really radical that we don't appreciate in our time today. Because to say that Jesus is Lord implies what? It implies that someone else isn't. Who is not Lord then? Caesar is not Lord. This was a dangerous statement for Christians to make. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Spirit, because to say that Jesus is Lord means that Caesar is not. And guess what? You're now an enemy of the state. It'd be kind of like saying, no, Jesus is my president. Then verse 8, there's speech once again. One is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of wisdom, the ability to speak wisdom. Another is given the utterance of knowledge. The Spirit empowers some to speak wisdom and some to speak knowledge. What we see here is that knowledge and wisdom might not always be the same thing. Do you know anyone who is really, really smart but is just not wise? Man, they got all the knowledge in the world, but they make bad decisions. And then verse 10, we've got speech again. To another is given prophecy, which is speaking. To another is given discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. But guess what that's married with? Another, the interpretation of tongues. This is for the edification of the church. The Spirit empowers us to speak. Why and for what purpose, we will see in just a minute, friends, but speech is important to us. And it's important to us as Americans, right? Speech matters, right? Why? As Americans, what is our speech? It's free. My speech is free, and it is a right. And guess whose it is? Mine. It belongs to me. We have these certain inalienable rights, which is, and one of which is the right to free speech. Don't tell me what I can't say. Right? I'll say what I want. Right? I'm an American citizen. I have the right to free speech. Don't infringe on my right to speak whatever I want. We have these constitutional rights afforded to us as U.S. citizens, and guess what? We are grateful for them. We are grateful to have a document that governs our nation that says your government will not take this away from you. Your government will not force over you this infringement on your ability to speak. And we are grateful for that. It saves us from a type of authoritarianism that our world is inclined to. This is important. But what's interesting about this is that the Constitution says that these rights are inalienable. We could have a fun conversation about what that means. That is, they are not foreign to the individual. They are not alien outside. They are inalienable. They are originated from within me. These rights are embedded within us personally. They aren't given to us. The Constitution doesn't afford us these rights. The Constitution acknowledges them. They are ours because we exist. in the United States Constitution, the Bill of Rights, they grant us the right to free speech. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, the New Testament, the Word of God, however, doesn't talk about rights, does it? What is the language that Paul uses to talk here today? To each are given gifts. And these might be different. The Constitution says you can say whatever you want within reason, and the Bible says that the Spirit directs your speech. According to the text today, speech is not a right, but a gift. The Spirit gives the gift of speech in a variety of ways, which we have seen. We have the utterance of knowledge and wisdom and prophecy and discernment. The question is, where do these gifts originate? Where do they start from? Unlike our inalienable rights, the gifts of the Spirit don't originate within me, do they? That's not what Paul says. That's not what the text says. But boy, do I want them to. Man, I'd really like it to. I'd like to think that I have a gift of the Spirit because of my own abilities or because of my own work or because of my own merit. I worked really hard at this thing, so I deserve it. Look at this thing I have because of how skilled I am. Look at this gift I have because of how strong I have been. Look at this gift I have because I've been able to work and work and work. But that's not how the gifts of the Spirit work, church. Where do the gifts of the Spirit come from? Not me. Not you. They come from the will of the Spirit. The Spirit chooses who will have gifts. They come from the Spirit. That's it. So if they're given by the Spirit, are they given because we have earned them? Are they given because we have merited them? In our culture, partly because of maybe our understanding of rights, we believe that we merit certain things, that we have earned them. But the text doesn't say that we earn the gifts of the Spirit. Do some of us have the gift of prophecy because we've earned it? Because we worked real, real hard to get the gift of prophecy. Church, if you know anyone who wants the gift of prophecy, they are lying to you. Because people who speak prophetically do not make friends from their truth-telling. The gift of prophecy is not fortune-telling, it's truth-telling. And people who tell the truth do not make a whole lot of friends, do they? If you have the gift of prophecy, you might end up like the man we celebrate tomorrow, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who spoke prophetically. And what happens to people who speak prophetically? This is not a gift you can earn. This is not a gift you want to earn. You see, the Spirit is not like Santa. Gifts aren't given because you've worked real hard this year, because you've merited them, because you've been good this year. But boy, do we have a Santa Claus theology sometimes. Far too often we think that God gives us good gifts because we've been good, or that God withholds God's gifts from us because we've been bad. Far too often we think that God is making a list and checking it twice. Far too often we think that we can earn our way into the kingdom of heaven because of our good behaviors, because we've merited it, because we've worked hard at it, and I deserve it. But the Spirit of God is not Santa Claus. The Spirit isn't sitting there checking its list. The Spirit loves you, church. And if Paul is right in the very next chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 that love keeps no record of wrongs, then I want to tell you that the Spirit is not holding things against you or keeping his gifts from you because you're a sinner. I promise you that, because if the Spirit withheld gifts because we were sinners, who would have a gift of the Spirit? Church, the way that the Spirit operates is opposite of how Santa works. A Santa Claus theology is the opposite of a Holy Spirit-infused theology, or what we would call a pneumatology. a theology of the Spirit. We're given spiritual gifts. We can speak by the Spirit, not because we've earned them, not because we've merited them, but because God is gracious. Can I preach today? That's why. Because God is gracious to us, to you and to me. We don't get gifts because we have behaved adequately. What's more true is to say that we can behave according to God because He has already given us His grace. We don't get God's grace only after we've become holy. No, we become holy because God's grace is lavishly poured out upon us while we were yet sinners. While you were a sinner, while I was a sinner, while they were a sinner, Christ died for you. While we were still broken, Christ loved us. While we didn't have everything figured out, God blessed us. We don't receive God's favor when we've made it. Oh, we make it only because God has already shown us favor. We are holy only because God gives us His grace before we could ever earn it. Church, that's what makes it grace, and that's what makes it a gift. If we've earned it, it's not a gift, it's a salary. If we've merited it, it's not grace, it's remuneration. The gifts of the Spirit are given simply because the Spirit wants to give good gifts to us. In God's infinite wisdom, God has given you a gift. I promise you, God has given you a gift. Yes, even you. Yes, even me. Not because you've done anything to earn it, but because, I want to tell you this is it, but because God sees in you more than you see in yourself. But here's the thing about these gifts of God, about living a life in the Spirit, about Spirit speaking, what we're recognizing today. It is given by the will of the Spirit to us, but it is not given, I want you to hear this today, church, it is not given for us. Do you hear that? According to the Constitution of the United States, our inalienable rights are ours for us to use as we see fit. According to the Constitution, our inalienable rights are for us to use for ourselves. They can't be taken away. They can't be given away. They are mine, and I can use them as freely as I want, within reason, of course. According to the Word of God, however, the gifts of the Spirit are given to us, but are not given for us. I want to say that again. Is anybody here? The gifts of the Spirit are given to us, but they're not given for us. Listen to what Paul said to the church in Corinthians. To each is given the manifestation. Why? For the common good. The Spirit is given for the well-being of the community. The Spirit is made manifest for the sake of others. Now, church, I remember being a junior in high school. Junior in high school, I was in my high school history class. I always loved history. One of my degrees in college, and I studied history, and a video we watched my junior year of honors history has stuck with me. Maybe some of you remember this guy who was in the video. Maybe if you remember the host of the show we watched. His name is John Stossel. Anybody remember John Stossel in the classroom? In history class, we would watch his videos every once in a while, and he had one video that stuck with me in my junior honors history class at Belleville East High School. John Stossel had something to teach us, and he taught us, or rather the history teacher of the class allowed him to teach us that day. It was like a 45-minute video, so it was the whole class period. Maybe the teacher just needed a break. Put a video on. John Stossel will teach him today. But what he taught us that class period, I will never forget. He taught us that greed is good. That was his conclusion in the video. Greed is good. It was a whole lesson on greed, on what it is, on how it operates in our country. And he talked about the merits of it, the values of being greedy in a free market economy. The final conclusion for teacher Stossel in my high school honors history class was that greed is good when it comes to American citizens exercising their rights. And I understand his argument well enough. It made sense to me well enough at the time. As a conservative kid in suburban America, for a free market economy, looking out for yourself is good not just for you, but it's good for the economy. Greed is good because when you spend, guess what happens to the economy? It goes up. So that made sense to me. I could understand that. But I was also a preacher's kid. I was also an early 2000s youth group kid who took seriously the scriptures that said that greed was a perversion of God's good intentions. I was also a teen working out his own salvation who took seriously the scriptures that say that greed is incompatible with the good ways of God. The scriptures that say he who was God did not use equality with God as something for his selfish purposes, but emptied himself and made himself a slave. That's kind of the opposite of greed, church. What was I to do? I understood. Greed is good. Yeah, that makes sense. Okay, I'm tracking with you, Stossel. But my Bible is telling me something different. What do I pick? Church, the gifts of the Spirit, I want to be careful, but not too careful. The gifts of the Spirit are not your rights. The gifts of the Spirit did not come from you, and they are not given to you in order for you to use them as you see fit for whatever purposes you deem necessary. I'm sorry. They are not yours to be greedy with. They're not mine to be greedy with. They did not originate within me, and they did not come from you. Church, do you have gifts of the Spirit? Is anybody here today? Has God given you a gift of the Spirit? Yes is the answer. That is the answer to the question. But the gifts of the Spirit are not gifts that the Spirit gives to you. They are gifts that the Spirit gives through you. Does that make sense? The Spirit does not give a gift to you. The Spirit gives a gift through you. The gifts we receive from Santa, they don't need to be given away for them to be ours. We earned those by being nice. Our rights might not be used for the well-being of others, and guess what? They're still going to be our rights. Life in the Spirit, however, is different, church. In the Spirit's, the gifts we receive are not ours for our own benefit or for our own gain or for our own position or for our own power. The gifts are given to us so that they might be given through us. Therefore, what Paul says, the common good. And this is what life in the Spirit looks like, church. This is what we need to focus on for the next 7 weeks. Life in the Spirit looks like accepting the gifts that God has given you and not squandering them. Paul does not give us a comprehensive list of what the gifts of the Spirit look like in chapter 12. And maybe there is no comprehensive list in the Bible, but he does help us to understand what they look like. And they look like being used for the purposes of the well-being of the community. The gifts of the Spirit are many, but church, they are not in competition. Life in the Spirit looks like speaking in a way that lifts other people up. Looks like speaking in a way that challenges other people to be more faithful and caring and considerate. It looks like speaking hard truths so that we do not perpetuate past sins. Life in the Spirit looks like receiving the gifts that God has given you and not hoarding them for yourself, but allowing them to be utilized for the benefit of other people. What is your gift, church? Do you know? Paul said that the gifts are given individually as the Spirit chooses. So husband and wives, you can have different gifts from each other, and guess what? That's a good thing. Parents and children, you might not have the same gift as one another, and guess what? That's okay. Do you know that the gift God has given you? If not, then maybe this series is an opportunity for discernment for you. You can ask the Lord, what is it that you have for me to serve? Do you know what your gifts are? Maybe there's an opportunity here today and during this season, as we celebrate the manifestation of the Spirit, to ask the Lord what your gift is. Do you know what your gift is, church? Well, don't waste it. But like that, on the opposite, don't be afraid of it. Do you know how many people are afraid of the gift that God has given them? I don't know. I don't want to encourage that person. That's kind of vulnerable to tell them how much I like them. I don't know if I can speak that hard truth to them. They might not like me for an hour. I don't know if I should interpret what that person is saying to make it edifying to the church. I don't know. Don't be afraid of the gifts that God has given to you because God gave it to you because God believes in you. So use it for the benefit of others, for the common good. Church, the Spirit of God has given a gift to you so that that gift might be given through you. This is the good news of God for the people of God. Amen.